Well, thanks, guys. We'll be praying for you next week. All right. Thanks, guys. Thanks, buddy. You guys be around afterwards. If people have questions about Alamos ministry, you can see them afterwards, and it'd be awesome. Let's turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Great chapter in the book of Numbers. It's going to deal with a topic that we all deal with: complaining. Yeah. Of course, we'll use this to be able to share with our kids, right? Father, we come before you, and this Sunday we have Palm Sunday coming up, which reminds us of the people yelling out in the streets, Hosanna, or Hosianna, save now. And Lord, we thank you for the ability to be saved from our sins. And God, each of us still needs to be saved from sinning against you. Lord, saved from this world system, saved from our great enemy. Lord, saved from our own flesh, saved through the crazy thoughts that go flying through our minds. And so, Lord, we do pray you would save now and help us, Lord, with that. We look forward to Easter coming up in just a couple weeks, and just for not only our service here, but I pray for our other pastors and churches in our valley here, all the sunrise services down there in Alamos, up on the mountain. How exciting! And so, Lord, we look so forward to celebrating God, your son's resurrection, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, this evening as we've come together, as we've pulled out of our world for a time, we pray that you would just strengthen us and build us up, and may we learn things from you and be reminded of other things that you want to bring to our remembrance. And then at the end of the service, Lord, send us back into our world to be that shining light and salt to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 11 read of a story of a monk who had joined a monastery and took his vow of silence. He was there for 10 years, and the superior had called him in and asked him if he had anything to say. And the monk replied, "Bad food." Another 10 years go by, and the superior calls him back in and asks him if he has anything else to say. And he said, "Bed hard." Waited another 10 years and asked him if he wanted to come in and had anything to say. And he said, "I quit." To which the superior replied, "You know, that doesn't surprise me a bit. Ever since you've been here, you've been complaining." So our topic, that was funny, wasn't it? I thought it was hilarious. Come on, work with me here. Okay, oh no, don't do that. Okay, this whole aspect of complaining, we all fall into that mode of complaining. And that's really what really chapter 11 and chapter 12 are all about. You know, it's really interesting because they've only gone 3 days. Remember, they're on Mount Sinai. They're there for a year. And finally, the moving out in the last chapter where God was going to move out in front of them with the cloud by day. And they're going to lead on. And they're heading now to the promised land, which would take about just like 11 days to get there. It wouldn't take very long to get there. Of course, they spend a whole lot more time than that. But as they're taking off, it's only... they're only 3 days into their journey. So as we read this chapter about their complaining, we're only 3 days into it here. It's like the kids whining at the end of the street. "We there yet?" You know, that kind of thing. And already the complaining starts. Spurgeon said, "The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents." Woo, ouch, huh? Way to go, Spurgy. I love it. So our outline of the chapter is going to be complaints against bread, then there's going to be complaints against burdens, and then complaints even against blessings. And so let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 11. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And so he called the name of the place Teberah, because of the fire the Lord had burned among them. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. And so the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?' We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. I like that. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of delium, which is a color of resin. The people went about and gathered it and ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Let's pause right there. I've entitled this the gift of grumbling, because we'll see that all the way through this. And so this verse is the complaints against bread, or the manna here. And so the complaining or the grumbling ends up being this evidence of unbelief. Unbelief God's going to take care of them. Unbelief that God was going to show them the way. Unbelief that God was going to provide all of their needs during this wilderness journey. And that's ultimately what's going to keep them out of the promised land, or at least this first generation. We need to learn how to be grateful for God's goodness and also governable to God's guidance. And, well, Moses prayed and the fire stopped. This first incident there made such an impact on them, they call the name of the place Burning. That's that in verse 3 there, that Taberah. So they call it Burning, and it impacted them. But amazingly, it didn't impact them enough to stop complaining. They move just immediately into the next aspect of complaining. Verse 4, this is now the mixed multitude who are among them. Remember when they left the area of Egypt, some of the Egyptians came with them. And so that's the mixed multitude. Some of the foreigners had come with them. And really, they're the ones who start this snowball moving forward, the aspect of getting sick of this manna. And so some of the translations call them the rabble. They were the non-Israelites who left Egypt with Israel in the Exodus here. We see that complaining is a communicable disease. The Israelites join in before the end of that verse with the mixed multitudes doing this here. George MacDonald said a great statement. The slaves of sin rarely grumble at that slavery, but it's a slavery to God that they grumble at. Usually when we're a slave to sin, whatever that is, you know, alcohol, cigarettes, whatever it is, usually we're not grumbling against that. But if there's a slavery to God, then that's what we don't like. Having to be obedient, having to always do what God says and what His Word says. And with that, oftentimes where the grumbling kicks in. In verse 5, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. It's amazing how our history gets distorted after just a short amount of period. Really? You ate freely in Egypt. When was that? No, you were in bondage. You were in slavery the whole time you're in Egypt down there. And so you look at this aspect of freely. It cost you your baby boys. Remember that? Firstborn were thrown into the Nile by Pharaoh's servants. Excuse me, any of the boys that, you know, the Jews' population was getting out of hand. So let's just kill all the boys. And so they started throwing them in the Nile River there. I guess they forgot that. The lives of their husbands and brothers who collapsed under the whips of the taskmasters as they just expected more and more brick out of them and mortar. Can you imagine preferring slavery and oppression to bread from heaven? But that was the place that they're at. What were they complaining about? The menu. We're tired of manna. Now understand, there's an aspect of most likely a blandness to this manna compared to the spicy food down in Egypt. And so it definitely was different. But let's never mind that manna was God's miraculous and daily provision for them. It was truly a miracle that was taking place every day as soon as they left in that exodus from Egypt. Never mind that it kept them alive in the desert where there was no fish out in the middle of the desert. There's no animals. There's few edible plants that are out there. Never mind that it was delivered to their camp fresh daily every morning by God. It seems kind of natural when our religious life is low. We tire of angels' food and our hearts turn back to the world from which we came. interesting. Six things are named from Egypt there in verse 5. But if you go to Deuteronomy 8:8, when they get into the promised land, it's seven things that are promised them there in the land of milk and honey. Let's move on from verse 10 through down through 25. The complaints against the burdens are next. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. So can you picture that? You know, it's hard to live with a million people and you're not behind closed doors at any time. It's just tense and you hear everything of your neighbors next to you. And so all the wailing and mourning and moaning and groaning that's going on, and it just grieves Moses' heart. So in the middle of verse 10, the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. Verse 11, so Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Okay, this is one of those meltdown times, okay? So you might be able to relate to one of these times also. Why have you afflicted your servant? Moses is asking God, why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden or this responsibility of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me. I like that part. They weep all over me saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. That's what Moses says. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. And so he stops. And so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I'll take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they will bear the burden, or again, that responsibility of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, till it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I'm among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I'll give them meat and they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether I say will happen to you or not. And so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men and the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down to the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they, they never did so again, but it's actually the phrasing in the Hebrew is they didn't stop. They didn't stop from doing that. They continued to prophesy. Complaints against the burdens or these responsibilities. Moses obviously very overwhelmed and sinking fast. And again, we appreciate God for placing these stories in the Bible so we can actually relate to these people. If everybody always just did the right thing in Scripture, it'd be kind of depressing. It would just feel like such a loser all the time that, gosh, why can't I be spiritual like so-and-so? And I bet we would be doubting our salvation every single day. Lord, I can't be like these folks, but he shows us the good things about their lives and the things that they struggle with, and so we have that here. Moses is displeased at the self-pity bawling that he hears out of the tents, and Moses did what we must do when people disappoint us. He took it to God in prayer and told God just how he felt. Somebody came up on Sunday. He says, I'm new to this whole praying thing. How do you do it? And I just smile. I love raw questions like that, where they don't have to pretend like they're trying to, you know, think that they know what it is. They're just being honest and they're just being raw and just saying, how do you pray? I said, you know, just in the way you asked me the question, the way you're talking to me right now. Yeah, that's the way God wants you to talk with them. I said, you can learn it. Just read some of the Psalms. And it's just you read about a bunch of men just getting honest with God. God, I'm hurting right now and I need to talk with you about it. And so when you're hurting and when things are going great, when things are going terrible, whatever it is, you're mad at your enemy, he knows your heart anyway, so you might as well say it. And a lot of times we say things out loud, all of a sudden you'll catch yourself. Well, no, Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say it that way. You know, and you can catch it. And so it was just a great conversation. But, you know, here we have this aspect of just run to God in prayer and tell him how you feel. Now, you can go through and critique all of that and say, Moses. Matter of fact, that's the first thing I did. I went and underlined all the I and me statements all the way through there. And it's pretty orange. I did it in orange. And there's over a dozen. And so, you know, just looking at. And so we could critique it that way. But again, we've all done the same thing. In verse 11, he's saying, why have you afflicted your servant? Again, we probably all ask that. God, I'm trying to do the right thing. Why? I feel like I'm having to pay for it. I'm watching so-and-so doing great, but here I, you know, they're getting blessed and they're not following you, but here I am trying to do the right thing, trying to walk the godly walk, and it seems like I'm just getting stepped on. Our Heavenly Father sends us frequent troubles to test our faith or try our faith. And He's going to continue to do that. He's going to continue to mature us and cause us to grow. And so He's going to send us these frequent troubles to try our faith. And if our faith is worth anything, it's going to stand the test. Gold paint is afraid of the fire, but gold never is. Costume jewelry dreads the diamond wheel, but a true jewel fears no test. As one said, we'd never know the music of the harp if the strings were left untouched, nor enjoy the juice of the grape if it were not trodden in the winepress, nor discover the sweet perfume of cinnamon if it were not pressed and beaten, nor feel the warmth of a fire if the coals were not utterly consumed, Spurgeon said. And as Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. In Job 13:15. From verse 16 through 25, it's kind of Jehovah Jireh with a question mark. That's God our provider? Really? The Lord tended to his weary servant first, and that's what I love about this. It could have been a big spanking in verse 16 after Moses let this thing go. But instead of dealing with those that were complaining and said, first thing he does is he ministers to his weary servant. He's hearing Moses at the end of his ropes. He's hearing Moses has had enough and he's done. And so before he addresses the ingratitude of the people, he's going to minister to his servant Moses first. And he has him to call the 70. It was an earlier time where his father-in-law Jethro came along and gave him this counsel. What are you trying to do this all on your own? Raise up some leadership here. You need help in doing this. And so here's another time where, now this time God's stepping in. I want you to raise up 70. This is where later in the New Testament, we'll hear of something called the Sanhedrin, the 70. That's where kind of this was built from. Very different from these 70, but that's where they got it from. How important, though, what happens in verse 17? We get the 70, and I will take of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that's upon you, and put the same upon them. What a great reminder for all leadership. If you lead a Sunday school class, or a deacon or elder, a pastor of the church, or whatever type of leadership position you find yourselves in, the leadership position within your home, leadership position within your business, whatever it is, how important and the necessity that's there for all leaders to have the Holy Spirit to come upon you, not just in your life, but that AP experience or that upon experience that can take place on a daily basis as we just continue to get refreshed with the Holy Spirit and He comes upon us and is enabled to give us the power that is needed, the gifts that are needed to be able to carry out whatever task comes our way. And so the Spirit coming upon, and you'll see that word upon in each of the time that's mentioned here and a little bit later in verse 25 through 30, that upon experience. In verse 21 through 23, at first Moses can't fathom how God, he's going, oh my gosh, okay, before he takes the word of, oh, by the way, God's going to give you meat, matter of fact, meat for all of you for a whole entire month, he's going, I'm not going to go tell him that, wait a minute, wait, how? Somehow I know I'm going to be responsible for getting this meat, so how is this going to take place? And he's just doubting the Lord and how he's going to do all of this, and so he can't fathom how God's going to supply meat. In the middle of the desert, he's going to put together a table in the wilderness of this type of magnitude. Psalm 78, verse 17 and 18 talks about this later on, where the psalmist said, they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, he does. But see, does the Creator expect the creature to fulfill his promise for him? Is God sitting nervously up in heaven going, I hope I can get this much quail together. That's what he's ultimately going to bring, the birds, the quail. I hope I can feed this many people. I hope all of the animals will come together for this. All the quails will come around. You'll always notice the obedience of animals all the way through Scripture. It's only man that he has a problem with. Guaranteed, right? Jonah and the big fish. And whenever he's asking a fish to do something or an animal to do something, it always happens that way. Peter going down and getting the one fish out of the water. He's got a coin in his mouth. It's just being obedient. Go eat that coin. Pretend like it's food. Or, you know, whatever he does to communicate to the fish. The animal kingdom, always being, God's not worried about those things. He who makes the promise ever fulfills it by his own unaided omnipotence. But look at Moses. And we do the same thing, right? When we're focused on creation, we focus on the way it's been. We focus on, I've never seen this done before. If it's our focus is there, then yeah, that's a wipeout every time. You're just going, wait a minute. I don't want to be a spokesman to go say that and then it not come through. How is this? We got to look back up. So, well, God, if you're saying you're going to do it, I haven't seen this one before, but you're omnipotent. You can. And that's God's response to Moses in verse 23. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Is the Lord's power been, has it been limited? No way. Thirdly, we have complaints against blessings. That seems strange. We actually complain about blessings? Well, yeah, if somebody else is getting blessed, you'll even complain about those blessings. Look at their church, look at their ministry, look at their finances or whatever it is, and somebody else getting blessed. We can even complain about somebody else getting blessed. That's what happens here. Verse 26, but two men, okay, now understand, the Holy Spirit came upon the 70, and they all prophesied. So they were all called to a certain spot. God pours out his Spirit upon them. They prophesy, they continue to prophesy, but, verse 26, two men had remained in the camp. They didn't come out when they were supposed to. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out of the tabernacle, and yet they prophesied in the camp. So it never tells us why they didn't come. They were part of the 70, so really only the 68 went. So these two guys were left back in camp, but the Holy Spirit came upon them anyway. So obviously they weren't doing something bad or whatever else, but the Holy Spirit just blesses them too. And they're there in the camp and prophesying to the people. Verse 27. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Which actually came to pass in the book of Acts at Pentecost, right? I mean, that was a kind of a first fulfillment of that. It says, and Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Here we have the unordained. Remember at this time in Israel's history, Moses is the only prophet among his people. and the 70 elders prophesied, Moses kind of lost part of his unique status here. The change was a great relief to Moses, but not to his aide, Joshua. In his eyes, these two elders prophesying in the camp represented maybe a challenge to Moses' leadership. But Moses looked on God's activity in the lives of others with joy rather than jealousy, and was grateful for the mercy God had shown them. Can you do that? Can we do that? Can we commit to doing that when we see someone else being blessed? And even if the first thought in your mind is, oh, I wish I was blessed that way, whichever way it is, it can show up or manifest in a lot of different ways. Though that might be the first thought to the mind, can we immediately pray a blessing upon them? Oh, Lord, thank you for pouring out your spirit, blessing them, blessing their ministry, whatever it is. Lord, thank you. Can we turn that around right away and not get caught up in that sin of jealousy, but try to turn it around to joy immediately and thank God for him blessing someone else? It was James and John in the New Testament in Luke chapter 9 and verse 49 and 50. They got caught up in the same thing with Jesus. They made the same similar mistake where Jesus kind of had to do the mild rebuke on them. It says it this way now. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But we took care of it, is what he says. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. We took care of it. They didn't have the same badge that we had on, so we made them remove it, you know. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. That's not what we're about. They're on our side. The unordained, the laity, the simple disciples, God wanting to use every single one of us. And so he pours out his spirit upon them. Verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. Again, they say the cubits from the elbow to the tip of the finger, so figure about 3 to 4 feet high. These things are all just kind of, fluttering about. The people stayed up, verse 32, the people stayed up all that day and all night and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. I forget, I was going to bring out a map. Next week I'll try to remember to do that and show kind of where they've went through the Sinai. Now they're hooking up north right along the Red Sea there, these different places. So you kind of have a picture in your mind of where they hit. But let's cover a few more things in this. God's mercy, however, was tempered. You know, he shows the mercy upon Moses, and yet now it's tempered with judgment when it comes to the complainers. He just kind of put off dealing with them for a moment to be able to deal with Moses, and he really did need help, and this is a pretty large group to be able to oversee, so he helps them out with all of that, but he's got to get back to the complainers. You want meat? I'll give you meat. And so these wind-borne quail blow in from the sea, and they have a 36-hour quail bashing that takes place. While the meat's still in their teeth, while they're still chewing, this plague hits. The plague hits all those who rejected Yahweh. And again, it's a rejection of Yahweh because, again, they're complaining against him, which is all a form of unbelief. That's at the key, and that's why such serious judgment of fire, or in this case with this ugly plague, because of the aspect of unbelief. But here's a principle emerges which is of perpetual application and importance, okay? So a very important principle that pops out here that we really need to grab onto because we got to be careful of it. There are times when God grants an unwarranted request, okay? It's the times where we're praying for something, and we won't stop praying for it, and then God decides to give it to us when he knew it wasn't best for you. You've probably done it with your kids before. They bug you so much, you just say, go for it. And you knew it wasn't best for them, but you just say, okay, go for it. And you're going to let them learn, okay? Touch the hot stove. They'll only do it once. Go for it. They start crying, everything else. And you just kind of give them that little smirk. And you know it's going to burn. You know it's going to hurt. But you know it's going to be a great lesson in the future. You let them touch the stove. We may get what we wanted, but it doesn't satisfy. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 106, verse 15. 106:15. He says, and he gave them their request, but he sent, you know what, I'll jump up to 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. So you know kind of the context that it's talking about. Our place in Numbers there. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. That's the result. That's the principle that's laid down here. He might give you a request, even if it's not of him. And sometimes we pray in such a way where we might not pray it that way or say it that way, but we feel it in our hearts and we truly do believe it. It's like, Lord, I'll do anything. I want this. And he says, okay. But it's going to send leanness to your soul. What is this leanness? It's said again in Isaiah 10:16. It says, therefore the Lord, Lord of hosts, will send leanness among his fat ones. Now that's not a diet verse, okay? Send leanness against his fat ones. That aspect of leanness is he'll send a wasting disease among his warriors is another way that that's translated there. There's going to be a wasting away. It'd be like a disease of the soul. We got to be careful of that. I'm going to head on back. They called the name of this place Kibroth Hataavah, graves of craving. Or I like the literal a little bit better, graves of lust. How many a man and women have been buried there in the graves of lust, graves of desire. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Why do we still have the Old Testament? Because these were our examples that we would look at their lives and try to learn from them so we wouldn't have to do the exact same things. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. We're over in Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. We see in this chapter, God met the need. He encouraged his servants and punished the rebels. He was already meeting the need with the manna. They were not going to starve. He was taking care of them just as he promised each and every day. Yes, some of his servants get discouraged and he moves right in and helps them out. But he'll also punish the rebels. You know, this aspect of complaining, you know, that every age, think about it, is full of complaints. What time period would you like to live in? Just pick one. And we could probably look into history a little bit. Probably wouldn't take very far. Probably you'd only have to go as far as Wikipedia or whatever to be able to find what was really going on in the day. We do have a lot to complain about in our day. Talking with a friend today, there's a lot going on. It's pretty scary. Bailouts and bank loans and big government and fear of where is this all going to go and taxpayer money and all of that. What do we do with all of that? We do. We have a lot to complain about in our day and age. But whatever day you want to look back to of I wish I lived back here, you'll find just as many complaints back then. You simply look at all the different wars as you march back through, forget Iraq and Afghanistan, but Persian Gulf and Vietnam and Korea and World War II, World War I, and you just march them back. And so wars, diseases, you start marching back through the different plagues. You start looking back at all of the different things. And Solomon said it this way in Ecclesiastes 7:10. Matter of fact, he says, don't think that way. Here's what he said. He said, do not say, why were the former days better than these? We call it the good old days. It's saying the same thing, right? Why were the former days better than these? He goes on to say, for you do not inquire wisely concerning this. He's saying, stupid question, because they weren't better. It has been said that the good old days are the combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. Is that good or what? Good old days. Yeah, you might remember back in the high school days or whenever it was, college days, whatever, those party days. And it might even put a smile in your mind, the parties you used to go to. But that's only part of it. You forget about the throwing up and the whatever else and bowing down to the porcelain god, heaving your guts out or whatever else. It's just selective memory that comes up. Wasn't this cool? And forgetting about this part over here. The winter is not without cold and the summer is not without heat. When you're young, you feel the confinement of school. In the teen years, you start feeling the restraint of father's house. We long to be on our own and make our own way. But show me the man or the woman who hasn't said, oh, to be young again. Oh, if it was only like when I was growing up. We need to learn not to live in the past, but decide to live today. Paul said in Philippians 2, do all things without complaining, which can be translated grumbling, or disputing, which can be translated arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Paul's so honest in that. You can complain about your time, but wait, he's saying, I get it. I understand you live in a crooked and perverse generation. I know. Yes, I didn't decide to save you and yank you out of this world, but to leave you in this dark and ugly and perverse generation. And somehow we get this idea that somehow today is the worst it's ever been. And all I'll just simply say is then you are ignorant then of church history, and you're ignorant of regular history. You go back to any of those time periods. Go back to the Roman time period. Go back to the New Testament time period of what was going on with the emperor and against Christianity of the day and those kind of things. And you look back at these different times, and yeah, we have a pretty hard time. Like I said, we have a ton of things that we can complain about. But I don't care what time period you live in. It's always going to be a crooked and perverse generation that's there. And sure, it can ebb and flow. I'm not saying that. Of course, it goes up and down, and some are worse than others, and sometimes in that. But Paul lays it out. I don't want to hear complaining. I don't want to hear disputing or arguing. And your desire ought to be, as a child of God, without fault, and shine the lights in this world. Of course I left you in the dark world. That's why you're a light to the world. That's why I left you here. If it was a bright world and everything was rosy and cheery and everything else, why would I call you the light of the world? What would that help? But of course I know it's dark. And it's going to be hard at work, at home, with your neighbors, wherever it is, school. There's going to be darkness that's there. I want you to be that light. I want you to be that light. Let me read it from one more translation. I'll close with this. It's Philippians 2, 14 and 15 out of Message Bible. It says this, do everything readily and cheerfully, no bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted. A breath of fresh air is the squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living in the living God and of the living God, and carry the light-giving message into the night. I like that. Carry the light-giving message into the night. Sweet. Father, we want to ask your forgiveness for complaining, for grumbling, for wishing it was back when we were growing up or some other time period. But Lord, that we would focus on our day, see how we could shine, see how we can be even more saltier to this world. Lord, forgive us, as I say, Lord, forgive us for complaining. and complaining, so many different things that come to our mind to be able to complain about. Father, we want to take a step back and do the opposite and show gratitude and give you thanks, Lord, for just all that you've done in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would take away our quote-unquote gift of grumbling, Lord, but instead that we would have the gift of gratitude and have thankful hearts, be able to rejoice with others and them being blessed. Lord, help us to have a proper focus. Help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.